Welcome to this message from the Ark Church in York, England. If you would like to contact us, you can check out our website on www.the-ark.net. You can also call us on 01904 338 903 or write to the Ark Church, PO Box 264, York YO242ZX.
Hiya. And today, our part one of Messiah is called Comfort Ye, which is the little bit of Handel's Messiah that you just heard. Learning scripture is always easier when we set it to music, isn't it? It's amazingly easy to remember scripture. I remember as quite a young teenager, we were taught about half of Psalm 19 to music. And it was a psalm I wasn't familiar with. But all these years have passed, and my wife and I, we can still quote Psalm 19 to people because we learned. And all you've got to do is you turn the song on in your head, and the lyrics come, don't they? So it's actually quite a useful way of memorizing scripture. And one of the ways that generations have remembered some fantastic pieces of the Old and New Testament has been through the oratorio written by British composer Handel, and it's called Messiah. For those of you that don't know what oratorio is, it's just a large musical composition that's a lot like an opera but doesn't have any drama in it, so it's just people singing or speaking. And Messiah is the most popular of breed. There is nothing in the world, really, that's quite as well known as Handel's Messiah. And we're coming to a time of year when you are bound to see a poster somewhere saying that somebody is performing Messiah. The last few years, I've noticed in York, there's been a come along and sing Messiah event where you can come along, you have to bring your own sheet music, but you can go and stand in the choir and sing Messiah with them if you want. And if that rings your bell, I'm sure it'll be on again. If nothing else, it'll be on the TV. There'll be somebody performing Messiah on the TV. So it just seemed to me that as this is so powerfully sung scripture, that maybe we ought to visit some of these scriptures over the next few weeks, which is what we are going to do. So, point number one of the first one, hard times. Hard times. I believe, in fact, I'm prepared to face you down on this if you don't agree with me. I believe that God has always intended blessing for his people. I don't believe God sneaks up behind you and picks your pocket. I don't believe that God comes along and tries to make life hard for you. I don't believe God is some sneaky, mealy-mouthed, horrible little God who just simply wants to make life hard for us. But life is sometimes hard for us. I don't believe the bad stuff comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, the scripture says. Every good thing comes from God. What is the apostle telling us when he writes that, other than the bad stuff doesn't? Don't hold God responsible for the bad stuff, but thank him for the good stuff. So God has always intended blessing. He's planned blessing. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about that wonderful verse in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, I know I have the plans for you, plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. Yet when that was given, it was given to people in exile. People who had just arrived in exile, and the prophet was saying, you're going to have to stay here for 70 years. So start tilling the ground, plant crops, have children, you know, get going here, because you're going to be here for a long while. By the way, I have plans for you to give you a hope and a future. So even when the people of God stepped out of line and suffered the consequences, even then God was planning good. Do you believe this? It's really important that we believe this. If we believe God's against us, then we may as well give up now. In fact, look, I'll open the door. You can go now if you believe that God's against us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the truth of the gospel. If God is for us, who? No one can be against us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to withstand the blessing, the power of God in us, or even the church itself, because we are the blood-bought people of God. Isn't that good news? Yes, good news is gospel. Gospel is good news. But when Isaiah chapter 40 was written, it was written in a climate where the people of God had broken covenant with God. Does God always keep his covenants? Yes, he jolly well does. Do we? No. And the people of Israel did not keep the covenant. There was a rule. There was a rule, and that is if you worship the gods of the foreign lands, then you'll leave your land. You'll lose your land. God was saying, if you won't accept the land I'm giving you as a blessing by worshipping me, and you choose to worship the gods of other lands, to other lands you will go, and you will lose the land that I gave you. And Isaiah is a book we don't fully understand as to exactly when it was written, but it appears to maybe have been written in two parts, the second part beginning really in chapter 40. And it would appear that in chapter 40 we are speaking to the exiles. That it would appear that what we are saying is, now things have gone bad, haven't they, people? Let's face it, these are hard times. Think of the American Depression. The worldwide depression, really, in the 20s. Think of the depression that the world economy is going through now. And some people are suffering just as bad as they did in the 1920s. The reality is we live in hard times. And when Isaiah 40 was written, it was written to people living in hard times. Exile is the word. I don't know if we can fully understand what exile is. I've recently, you know, I sat down, I've been praying a lot about this little girl, April, that's disappeared and the police believe she's been murdered. We assume from that that they know the man murdered her, but they just can't find the body. And, you know, having lost a son, I know what it's like, but it must be absolutely unbearable to not get the body back. To not know what happened, to not be able to put closure on that. And how awful it is when children are abducted. There's this whole thing going on. They've sent people out to Crete again, haven't they, to look for that boy Ben, who's been missing all these years, looking for his body. But how awful it is to be cut off and not be able to do anything about it. And what about to be cut off from your land? You know, I always think of McCarthy. You remember him? He was abducted in Beirut years ago. And they had him, I think, for 7 years. Something like that. And he lived from place to place as they moved him around. And he was cut off from his society, his nation, his job of journalism. He was cut off from everything he knew and loved. And the woman who loved him, who fought valiantly for his release all those years. And you've probably seen the books that are still in the shops these days. John McCarthy is still a known name. But how must it be to be abducted and taken away? I don't know if I can comprehend that. I do know this. As I've sat this week and thought about it, I've thought, that must be awful. I don't know how you comprehend and deal with it. And yet the children of Israel had been abducted en masse from their land, from the land of promise. How would you feel today if you were taken away from God's promise? We started off this morning with Psalm 103, recounting some of the benefits of God. How would it be to you today if I said to you, you are now cut off from those benefits? You will never receive them again. Not in your lifetime, maybe not in the lifetime of your children. These next 70 years, you're cut off. How would you cope with that? I don't know how I would cope. How could I cope without the mercy of God? How could I cope without knowing I can talk to him and he hears? Yet for the children of Israel, this is where they were at. They were in exile. They were cut off from the land of promise. Psalm 137 maybe gives us a picture of what it was like for them. And you can have them put the Boney M song on in your mind if it helps. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, or it used to be willows, we hung our hearts. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They sang, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? When you are cut off from the land of promise, how can you sing the songs of the Lord? That is the psalmist's expression. I'm not saying there isn't a way around it. What I'm saying is the psalmist is saying, how can you? How can you possibly sing the song of the Lord? You see, the children of Israel had been the great regional power under David and Solomon. All the nations had brought tribute. They were really something. And then it all went horribly wrong, didn't it? Really, because the sin and the ego of Rehoboam, and a lot of it was judgment early for Solomon's many wives and many horses. And things had gone horribly wrong in a generation. And then they brought in worship of the Baals and Molech and all these other foreign gods, to the point at which the temple in Jerusalem actually had drawings of other gods on its walls inside. And you say, what a horrible descent had taken place. From a great point, they had fallen. There was a prophecy that a son of David would come. But when will that be? Will we ever see it? How can that still be true? It's pretty bad now, isn't it? Things are pretty bad. And it was hard times for the children of Israel. And we live in hard times. Life gets tough. Marriage gets tough. Money is tough. Relationships, work is tough. Health, loss, pain, hurt. Will it ever get better? And some of you and many of the people I meet on a week-by-week basis sit down to me and say, when will it ever get better? Will it? Will it ever stop? Will I ever know a time when things get better? When Handel wrote Messiah, he had gone in 10 years from riches to rags. Handel was not very good with his money. He invested it in all the wrong things, and although he didn't entertain lords and ladies for 30 years, those days seemed long past. Creditors were at his door, and Handel genuinely thought he would end his days in the debtor's prison. He was plagued by rheumatism, and he was what we would now call depressed. All miracles start in hard times. He didn't react to that. All miracles start in hard times. Do you know there's no healing without a sickness? Do you know there's no miracle without a desperate need? Do you know that unless there are hard times, the blessing of God can't burst through in an amazing way to change your life? Actually, hard times are the precursor to blessing. And you say, well, I'd rather it was an easier way. Yeah, so would I, but it isn't, so lump it. The truth is that God wants to bless, but we only really notice when our times are hard. Time served. Two letters arrived at Handel's home in 1741, which was the year he wrote Messiah. They changed everything. The first letter was an invitation from the Duke of Devonshire so that Handel would go to Dublin and produce a series of charitable benefit concerts for the relief of prisoners in jail. and for the support of Mercer's Hospital in Stephen Street in Dublin. Now, this was a great invitation. Handel was out of favour, but somebody saw in him the chance to do a charitable gig. Now, my eldest daughter will tell you, people are always happy to invite you to go do a charitable gig, but maybe not one where you get paid, right? So here's the reality. Handel is no longer getting invitations to get paid. He's getting invitations for a charity gig. But this charitable thing absolutely revolutionized his life. Why? Because a second letter came. Now, I want to say to you today that sometimes you feel in your heart you ought to write to somebody. Or perhaps in these days, email. Or text. Or perhaps there's some very old technology which you can actually buy now, devices in shops that you can use for this, where you can key in a number and you can talk to them. Yeah? And we call that telephoning. Yeah? And that, I know it's new to a lot of you, but telephoning, sometimes you feel God saying to you, you ought to ring that person. And sometimes, you know, you just ought to do it. You ought to send that letter. Because there was a really strong Christian called Charles Jennings who was so strong, he alienated everybody. People didn't like him. He wasn't liked by the high-ups in society, but he was independently wealthy, and the fact that they didn't like him actually didn't stop him doing what he wanted because he was born into money. He was a big English landowner, but he was big in the church. He was a big Christian. He believed the Bible. He loved the Word of God. And guess what Jennings did? He wrote a load of scriptures down and sent them to Handel because he believed it was the thing he had to do. Now, to be fair, Jennings had communicated with Handel before and had written lyrics for some of the operas that Handel had written. But the amazing thing is this man felt that it was the right thing right now to write a number of scriptures from all over the Bible, put them on paper, and send them to Handel. You know now what those scriptures were, don't you? They are the very scriptures that Handel turned in to the Messiah. And when he received this, he opened the letter quickly because most of his letters were bills, and to get one that wasn't, he really wanted to read it. And when he opened it, he found he couldn't put it down. He read it over and over again. All it is scripture. And Handel read it over and over again. And Handel wrote that he felt moved by what he had read. He felt impressed to put them to music. So he locked himself in a room, and in a week, he turned out all of the Messiah up to the Christmas bit. And in about 26 days, he'd written the whole of the Messiah oratorio, which is pretty fast, I have to say to you. He did it all in that period of time, less than a month. How important is it to give a word in season? How important is it when God puts a scripture on your heart for someone to give them it? For Handel, it was the making of him. We would not have comfort ye this morning were it not for Charles Jennings, who felt, do you know, I just believe God's saying to me, I should write these down and send them to Handel. We wouldn't do that this morning. We wouldn't have all of this, Handel's Messiah. We wouldn't have learnt so many of these. You know, why is it there are scriptures that stick in my head like he was despised and rejected? Why do I know that? Because of Handel's Messiah. Not because I thought, what a great scripture to memorize. But what an amazing truth. We'll come to that in another week. It's so important that when we have a word, that we deliver a word. Paul says this, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's good advice. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You consider yourself a Spirit-filled Christian? Sing psalms to God. Speak to one another. using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says this, "When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Do you know people will not be built up unless you bring the word to them? You might say, "Oh, but I could never speak in public." Fine, don't. But you can still bring a word. You can still write something down on a bit of paper and say, "I was praying for you the other day and this just came to mind." And you take that and think, "Oh, how wonderful." You will never know. You will never know some of the impact you have had by doing that. By going up to someone and saying, "You know, I just believe, I was praying for you and I just saw this picture and I just had this scripture." You can't give anybody a better gift than the scripture. Let's be clear about this. It is the best gift. You cannot give anything better to people than give them a scripture. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Comfort. Do you remember where we started this morning? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. We had in the NIV, "Oh, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed, that a sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Of course, Handel used mainly the King James Version. He also used an older version as well, but most of it's King James. And he wrote, "Oh, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There are three great staying powers in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. These three things remain or have staying power: faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love, but you can't even get on the road without hope. If you're in hard times, you need a message of hope. You really do. You have got to be able to hope before you can be a person of faith and live in the love of God. You need hope. And if you have no hope, if you've been in hard times for so long that your hope has gone, you need someone to come up to you and give you that scripture. This is what happened to Handel. Handel gained hope from the scriptures that he had been given. And the whole point of "Comfort ye my people" was that Israel might again gain hope that actually their Messiah was coming. That there was light at the end of the tunnel. We still think it's a train coming to run us over. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is hope. There is hope. I got really excited about this on Wednesday. I was sat meditating on this and I got so excited I had to tweet all over the world, "There is hope." 48 people thought it was good. You understand the irony in that, don't you? It's so important that we recognize there is hope, that we live in hope. Absolutely vital. And the hope that was given to Israel through these words was this: your time has been served. You've been in prison, but time has served. You've paid. You've paid. That's what this is saying. You do understand, don't you, when in the King James it says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem," that it means speak comfortingly to Jerusalem, don't you? It doesn't mean lay on the chair and recline while you're speaking to them, because it's just the language has changed. But it means speak words of comfort. And here is the truth, that there is comfort for us. Comfort from Jesus, comfort from a God who understands. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Isn't that great? The apostle doesn't say, "You shall have no trouble when you're a Christian." He says, "God will comfort you through it." So that you can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God gives us comfort so we can share the comfort around. It's so important that we can share in the comfort of God. God wants us to be full of comfort. And time served is this prophetic message. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Because their hard labour is accomplished. Their hard service has been completed. Their sin has been atoned for. Their sin has been paid. They have been pardoned. Her iniquity, that Handel wrote, is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. All of it is paid for. You're set free. Time served. This is a miracle. When you are going through it, when you are living in hard times, and the message comes to you, time served. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. What, Lord, do you mean time's up? You mean no more? You mean now we can start to live in the hope and the reality the Messiah is coming? You mean it's over, Lord? The hard times are over. We're coming into blessing. We're coming back to the land of promise. Is that what you mean, Lord? Yes, that is what God means. Time served. I want to say to some of you this morning, time served. Receive comfort from the Lord this morning. Your time has been served. Your hard labor's up. You're coming out on release. I don't know, you might get electronically tagged, but you're still coming out. Time to listen. There's no comfort unless we listen to God telling us there's comfort. If we listen somewhere else, if we stick our iPods on and our ear pods in, and that's all we listen to, we will not realize that God is sending us words of comfort. You need to go where you hear the words of comfort. You need to fill yourself with those scriptures. I do, about this time of year, get Handel's Messiah out from its dusty place where I keep it. And I keep banging it on. I actually have a record player. Some of you won't know what those are. But I have, you know, I have 8 LPs with Handel's Messiah on. I also have it on CD. I've also got Young Messiah, which is really nice. And when it arrives while I'm away this week, I'll have Messiah Rocks, which sounds rather good, doesn't it? I'm hoping to share some of that with you over the next few weeks. I've only just discovered this. Messiah Rocks. Whoa. I think that sounds brilliant. So, I have all these, but I listen to them, and what happens? All the time I'm reminded of Scripture. Do you know, hope is stirred in me every time when I listen to Handel's Messiah. Because this is not just rubbish we're being taught. This is the very word of God, that there is hope. Receive comfort, people. Be comforted this morning. God's here. His arms are wide open. He wants to enfold you in his arms and give you that big hug that you needed. He wants to give you that big hug this morning because he's the God of all comfort. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1. The God of all comfort. I get a bit of comfort when I recline on my recliner chair, the one that I don't allow anyone else to sit in. But they still try. And I have to look at them, the glare. You're in Daddy's chair. I get a bit of comfort in there when I get my bottle of fizzy water out of the fridge and I can sit there drinking my fizzy water reclined in my chair. I get a bit of comfort out of that. I get a bit of comfort in the warmth of the fire in the coldness of the winter. Gas. But I really get comfort when I listen to God. Because do you know what? God isn't come to chew my ear off, nor has he come to chew yours. He's come to say, comfort ye, my people. Tell them, the time is served. But we've got to listen. You see, Jesus said this, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. Do you remember that what I said to you, that the people of Israel were looking for a return to the David and Solomon era? And when the Messiah came, he was greater than Solomon. But what Jesus had to say was, they're not listening. They're not listening. And we choose what we hear. Now, in any marriage, I'll guarantee you, if there's a problem, 97.5% of it's communication. Well, he never listens to a word I say. Or she never hears me. It's really common. It is really, really common. Sometimes I find that women like to speak in code. I find there's a feminine thing that drops subtle hints. But as a man, you see, I don't do subtle. Je ne comprends pas de subtle. I do not understand subtle. All I understand is black and white. You tell me you wanted the rubbish taken out, and I'll take it out. You say, oh, there's rather a lot of rubbish. And all I can do is say, yeah, I agree with you, because it's true. But tell me it needs taking out, and I will take it out, you see? It's very simple, isn't it? People struggle to listen sometimes, don't they? We need to choose to listen to God. And that means making time to listen. Handel read those words that Jennings had said to him over and over and over again. It's said that Handel became obsessed with them. Well, a lot of these great musicians were a bit obsessive compulsive, you know. Not a bad thing. But it's certainly not a bad thing for us to become a bit obsessive with what God has said. We as people need to learn to listen, to really listen, to take hold of that word, to embrace it, to keep it, to foster it, to help it grow and let it come to pass in our lives. And we need to not let go. And when everything comes against us, we need to not let go. And when people say, well, it isn't happening yet, we need to not let go. And when everything seems to say it will never happen, we need to not let go. In the business of life, we must re-establish the rhythms of reading scripture and prayer, taking time to listen to God's Messiah, Jesus. Absolutely vital. If Handel hadn't listened to the word, we wouldn't have the best known piece of music of its type in the world ever. Good job he did, really. Last point. It's time for Messiah. I'll let you just think about what that slide is for a moment. Messiah is coming. That's the message. The message of Isaiah 40 is really is Messiah's coming. Her sin has been paid for. Her iniquity has been pardoned. Starting again is never possible without forgiveness. I want you to understand this morning. In Jesus, you are forgiven. Some of you need to be told this morning, you are forgiven. We dismiss a lot of the historical way and reasons that Catholics do the way they have done. But you know, sometimes we forget there is something to be learned as well. And I'm not saying, I'm not going to open a booth on Sunday mornings where you can come and confess your sins to me, even though it could be quite fun, particularly coming up with the penance for you. That could be a lot of fun. You will make 36 cups of tea. You will say 10 Hail Paulines. It could be a lot of fun, actually. I'm thinking about it now. Wilf, are you any good at making, like, wooden... could you do us a little wooden booth? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, well, so... okay, well, maybe we will do that. But anyway, the reality is this. That James says that it's good to confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And I'm not wanting you today to come over here and tell me all your sin. I've heard enough of it already. But, you know, sometimes it doesn't do you any harm to confess. Because the reality is, without forgiveness, and I know, you know, next week is Protestant Day. Do you know that? October the 31st? Did you know it's Protestant Day? It's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, which were mainly about the writing of indulgences. That you could go to a Catholic priest, give them money, and in return they would write you a piece of paper saying, if you die on the battlefield or anywhere else, you're forgiven, carry this with you at all times. Then when you read the last rites, you'll be forgiven for everything. And Martin Luther says, come on, this isn't scripture. This isn't right. And the Protestant whole thing started on the 31st of October. So next week, it's Protestant Day, yeah? But in recognising the wonder and the blessing of the renewal and the revival that came through that, let's not kick the Catholics away. Because they still recognise certain truths that we shouldn't forget. And that is, sometimes you just need to hear the words, you are forgiven. Now I know it's God who forgives. But I also know there are things I can forgive. And sometimes you might need to hear me say, I forgive you. And I might need to hear you say that to me. But forgiveness is a great releasing tool. What an amazing thing God was doing to the children of Israel. On the screen, you have an image taken from that disgusting, abysmal, blasphemous movie, The Life of Brian, which is also quite funny in places. And in it, the People's Front of Judea say, what have the Romans ever done for us? And then a discussion, you know, oh, nothing, nothing. Well, the roads, of course. Oh, yeah, well, what about roads? Oh, yeah, well, and sanitation. Okay, sanitation and roads. Medicine. Oh, okay, then. They've given us sanitation, roads, medicine. Oh, education. Oh, okay, then. Sanitation, roads, medicine. Public order. Oh, irrigation. The fresh water system and public health. And it becomes a real big joke about what have the Romans ever done for us. Actually, the Romans did do a lot. They also dominated and exiled the children of Israel in their own land. How about that, being an exile in your own country? That's what it was like when Jesus came along. When Messiah finally arrived, they were in exile again in their own land. Let me ask you this, not what have the Romans ever done for us, what has Jesus ever done for us? Now then, you know, you might think that the People's Front of Judea had a bit of a list of what the Romans had done. But what has Jesus done for us? Romans 5 verse 6, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You lot, me, we were ungodly. And when we were in that dire state, Jesus dies for us, not waiting for us to go through a process of self-improvement. When we're dire, Jesus dies for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Messiah died for sinners. That's us. What's Messiah done for us? Died for us. Set us free from sin and condemnation, the fear of death. Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What has the Messiah done for us? Everything. Everything. We need to remember what Messiah has done for us. What did Messiah do for Handel? Do you know what? He performs Messiah in Dublin at this charitable event, don't get paid for it. It becomes the most talked about thing in decades. All of a sudden, everybody wants to pay Handel to put Messiah on. All of a sudden, Messiah becomes the most amazing thing. And guess what? Handel, who was expecting to go to debtor's prison, dies filthy rich. He dies so wealthy, he leaves the music of Messiah to this hospital in perpetuity So any future income from Messiah goes to fund this hospital. It said of Messiah, of Handel, he fed the hungry, he clothed the... I was going to say the navy. That would be a bit strange, wouldn't it? He fed the hungry, he clothed the naked, and he fostered the orphan. And he did all of it because of Messiah. You see, Messiah visited Handel, and Handel was able to do all of these things. And if only we allow Messiah to visit us, to bring his comfort, to set us free like he set Handel free, then we also will be able to do these things. Don't you think that's absolutely amazing? And if you think Handel's Messiah should always be performed at Christmas, which is when we tend to do it, actually, it was first performed in Lent in the run-up to Easter. That's when Handel thought it should be, which is interesting, isn't it? So, where are we? Do you feel it's been hard for a long time now? I think some of you do. Here's the message of God for you right now. Time served. Comfort. This is the message that God wants you to pick up this morning. Comfort. Do you mourn better days? Here's the news. Better days are coming. Messiah's on the way. Messiah is on the way. Jesus is turning up for you in your life. There is hope. There is a Redeemer. There is a Messiah. Today can be the start of change if you will call out to him. Change will come if you will listen to his words and, of course, act on them. This isn't religion. This is relationship with Messiah. Messiah, Christ. Messiah's Hebrew word or Jewish word. Christ, Greek word, same meaning. Anointed one, daubed with oil by God, set aside for a work that only he could perform. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Let's bow our heads. I don't think I'm going to say any more other than to say this. If at the start of this series you need to engage with God's comfort and your heart has been touched today and you just need Christ to minister to you, I'm not going to do anything other than say, just stand to your feet now and engage with Christ. Messiah is here. I honestly believe that it is now as if Jesus was walking up and down this aisle. He is nearby. You can reach out and touch him. And if today you want to engage with the living Christ, join me with you on your feet and let's receive comfort. Messiah is coming for us right now. Just going to stay in a moment of silence. You have a little talk to him right now. He wants to hear what you've got to say. Father, we thank you this morning that we don't have to stay living in hard times forever because time is served. Messiah is on the way. Jesus, we thank you that you have turned up for us today. We commit our lives to you, Lord. Lord, we commit to making that rhythm of prayer and listening to you and reading your word. We commit to making that rhythm in our lives, to making it work. And Lord, today, we recognize that you have indeed done everything for us. We thank you most of all that you are the God of all comfort. And today we receive that comfort in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. The copyright of this material is held by the Ark Church. Registered charity number 110-1101. No editing or broadcasting is permitted without written permission. The sale of this material in any way is forbidden. However, we do authorise you to make a copy of this for a friend.